We don't just come to church to be in the presence of other people. We come together. And the Lord said, where two or three are gathered in His name, He would be there right in the middle. And I wish sometimes the Lord could lift up the veil that's on our eyes. We don't see spiritual things. If He could just lift that up and let us see spiritual things, we would see that Jesus is right here among us. This morning, as I speak, I'm going to speak about something that's a little bit difficult to speak of. So I'm going to have you be quiet for a moment. Just bow your head, close your eyes, and just for a moment, let the Lord whisper. Lord, I would like nothing better than to step out of the way and sit down and sit at the feet of Jesus. I don't desire to be up here or to be seen or heard from. I want to hear from You. And I want Your people to hear from You. So I ask that You would hide me. And we lift up Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask You to come. Hover over us. Spread Your wings. Shelter us. Woo us by Your still small voice. Draw us into Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at Ephesians. We're going to continue that. As I said last week, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. There are a number of things that Paul speaks about in the book of Ephesians concerning the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Last week, I listed a few for you. I'll list some here. There are actually 9 or 10, depending on how you divide it up. But there is the seal of the Holy Spirit, and we talked about that last week. And we really appreciate the fact that the Lord sealed some people last week. As I presented this, it was the idea that the Holy Spirit is God the Father, it is Jesus the Son, come in the form of His Holy Spirit. That's how God comes inside, that's how Jesus comes in. Jesus was probably, we think of Him as 6'2" and 200 pounds, He won't fit. So His Spirit comes to dwell within us. And being a Christian is inviting the Lord to come in and be your Savior, and many of you responded to that. I had several people come to me after church and say, I prayed that prayer. And then when I came back from our prayer and planning retreat on Wednesday, I opened my email and just one after another of emails from people in this church that were visiting, some for the first time, some for the umpteenth time, that said, I prayed that prayer this morning and it means more to me than anything in the world that I know that Jesus Christ has become my Savior. I belong to Him. And we're so thankful for those people. And I said that if you prayed that prayer, we need to hear from you. I'm so glad that many of you did write, not all of you that prayed that prayer, but many of you did write and confirm that. We have a little booklet for you in our office called My Heart, Christ's Home. So if you prayed that prayer this past week, or if you pray it today and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, to wash you of your sins and to come into your life, then you go in the office and just say, I prayed that prayer. Can I have that little booklet? And we'll give you that booklet. It's a very precious book. But we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit some more. The seal of the Holy Spirit, the quickening of the Holy Spirit, the inhabiting of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the grieving of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and the fullness of the Spirit. This morning we're speaking about the grieving of the Holy Spirit. Now that's out of order and it's deliberate. I want to do that because I sense that before we go on to the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we need to talk about how we many times push the Spirit of God away. We grieve the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to understand who the Holy Spirit is. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to start off by reading verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. A little later in the message, we're going to include the context, the before and after from that verse. But I want to highlight it. If you have your own Bible, mark it in the Bible because it's a key verse. It is an important reference. where Paul, in speaking to the church about their relationship to God through the Holy Spirit, speaks these words, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Let me read it again. And if you doodle in your Bible, this is a place to doodle. I put a box around it. "And you," it's very deliberate here. It's talking to individuals, not just to everybody separately, but to you. Put your name in there. You. God speaks to you this morning and says, "Do not grieve my Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." I want to talk about several things this morning, three things that are highlighted in this passage for us. First of all, the meaning of grieve. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Secondly, how we grieve Him. How do we go about that process? What is the process by which we push Him away or we grieve Him? And finally, how can we make it right? How can we make it right? Look with me, first of all, at the meaning of the word grieve. Grieve. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I want everybody to look up at me. Look at me. Now let me look at you. I want you to give me a grief look. Give me an expression. Give me a grief look. Cindy, you're smiling. You can't do that. That's not grief. Give me a grief look. It's your turn to interpret Scripture. Give me a grief look. Nobody's looking like they're grieving. Everybody's giggling. You can't do it, can you? Well, that's why I need to explain it, because many times we read a Scripture and we don't get it. The purpose of God putting verbs or action words in Scripture is so that we might get it and understand it, and sometimes we see it better than we just hear it and interpret it. So let me give you an interpretation of grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is Jesus Christ come to take up dwelling within us. That's how Jesus comes in. He doesn't come through our ear, doesn't come through our nose, doesn't come through our mouth. He comes when we invite Him to come into our lives and cleanse us of our sin. He comes by His Holy Spirit. That's how He dwells within us. That's important to know. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. He is not an it. It is not an influence. It is not something special that God does, but He is a person. We need to keep that foremost in our minds, that the Holy Spirit is a person. And God gives us some illustrations of the Holy Spirit and who He is. There are several, but one in particular that I want to give to you today is the Holy Spirit is like a dove. Remember when Jesus was baptized? He went into the Jordan River. He was baptized by John. And when He was coming out of the water, the voice of the Lord came, and the Spirit came down upon Him in the form of a dove, or just like a dove. Now, that's significant. A few weeks ago, I was on the boardwalk in Ocean City. And there, as I was walking on the boardwalk, there were other kinds of birds around. And I'm so glad that the Lord didn't say the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus like a seagull. Did you ever see a seagull? If you ever walk on a boardwalk or go to the beach somewhere and there are a lot of seagulls, these characters are pesky. They are not comfortable beings. On the boardwalk, I love to buy the candied popcorn. And down in Ocean City, New Jersey, they have that. You buy the popcorn, and the birds can hear the crinkle of the bag. I mean, as soon as you walk out of the shop, it's ear! And they come down, and they got these hooked beaks, and they got their mouth open, and they all gang up in the gang, and they go, "Mine, mine, 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 mine." And if you feed them, worse yet. Because more will come, and they're never satisfied. It's always, "Mine, mine, mine, mine." I want you to know that deliberately God did not choose a seagull to represent the Holy Spirit. Now, some people wonder about that because they think God is always asking them things. Give me something. Give me your life. Give me this. Give me that. And God's Spirit is not about getting you to give Him stuff. God's Spirit is not an eagle to go, "Mine, mine, 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 mine." He's not there to make you uncomfortable. He's not there to pester you. He's there to comfort you. The Spirit of God came down on Jesus like a dove. A dove is peaceable. Dove is clean. Dove is quiet. Now, there are other times when God is illustrating the Holy Spirit as fire. That's noisy. But this one is quiet. And I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit didn't come on Jesus like a pigeon. Wouldn't it be funny if Scripture said, "And the The Holy Spirit came on Jesus like a pigeon. Did you ever see a pigeon? Here's a thought for you. Did you ever see a pigeon baby? A baby pigeon? They don't exist. Why not? They're eggs and then they're suddenly full grown? That's just a imponderable. But a pigeon's a dirty bird. Pigeons are in cities, and pigeons run around in flocks, and their feathers sometimes are sticking out, and they're kind of stinky. And nobody wants them around because they fly over, and guess what they do? They leave a load. They come by and they dirty up your life. They come by and make stinky and smelly things, and they're always clutter, and they walk around, and they're waddling, they're going. Would you ever try to approach a pigeon? You could try to approach a dove, and a dove you could actually get close enough to, if you're quiet enough, get close enough to reach out and touch it and even hold it. But a pigeon, pigeon's always running away. The Holy Spirit is not given as a person who runs away from you. The Holy Spirit is given to dwell, to live in you. That's significant. The Holy Spirit is not a force. He is a person, and He comes to live and dwell in us. To grieve the Holy Spirit is to grieve the person. It's like you coming up to a dove and chasing it away. That is grieving the dove. It is not a comfortable feeling. What is the meaning of grieve? I've given you a list here on this next slide, and I'm not going to take a lot of time to go through it. That was my original outline for the morning, but it's really too much for you to have. There we go. There are many ways that we can describe grieving the Holy Spirit. One is grieving the Holy Spirit. The word there means to grieve. It is the word in the Bible that talks about grieving. Remember, Jesus wept? Well, the word for His grief there was this word, grieving the Holy Spirit, making Him sad, making Him weak, making Him feel sad inside. And what we do is we can grieve the Holy Spirit, we can resist the Holy Spirit, we can insult Him, we can lie to Him, we can blast Him, and we quench Him, we can hinder Him. All of these things are things that we do to the Holy Spirit because He's a person. You can quench the Holy Spirit because He is a fire. He has come to set our hearts on fire with passion and love, and we can douse the Holy Spirit by our actions and by our words. Our hearts can become lukewarm and passionless, and our worship is cold. It's stagnant. Why? Because we have doused the Spirit's fire. We can lie to the Holy Spirit as Ananias and Sapphira did. They tried to pretend that they were dedicated to the Lord. So they gave an offering and said, I gave everything. And they didn't. They lied. And Peter said, you didn't have to give everything. You didn't have to say you gave everything. But you lied to the Holy Spirit. And then we can insult the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews, Paul makes it very clear that even though we are saved by grace and we are elected according to the foreknowledge of God, we are not saved that we can sin. We are not saved so we can just forget about it and go on sinning and revel in that sin. And there was philosophies in his day that did that. And he said, you insult the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is a person. You can hinder the Holy Spirit by getting in His way, hindering other people from coming to Christ. You can resist the Holy Spirit. You can resist the Holy Spirit in your life when He speaks to you, and you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. All of these things have to do with grieving the Holy Spirit of God. But let's be more precise and look at the passage before us. In Ephesians chapter 4, there are three things that Paul defines as grieving the Holy Spirit. Open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 20 to 32. It's the whole context, before and after our key verse. It is the context of what it is to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen carefully. If you've got a pen or a pencil, I want you marking your Bible. It's very important to do that. Verse 20 says, you, however, did not come to know Christ in that way. He just talked about sinners and the worldly lifestyle and the ungodly thoughts and the ungodly behaviors and all of the sinful desires that they have. And he says, you didn't come to know Christ that way. You were taught with regard to your former life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. I want you to underline that. First thing we're going to see here is that grieving the Holy Spirit can be done in lifestyle. That's what those words represent, deceitful desires. Then verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. That's the second way we grieve the Holy Spirit, is by our attitudes. Our attitudes can grieve the Holy Spirit. verse 24, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully. That's the third way we grieve the Holy Spirit, by our speech. And then he goes on to expound it more. Let everyone speak to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Verse 26, in your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down and still be angry. And verse 27, do not give the devil a foothold. Really would like you to take your pencil or pen and circle that first part of verse 27, or the whole thing. And do not give the devil a foothold. You see, that's what we do when we grieve the Holy Spirit. We give the devil an advantage over us. We give him a foothold in our life. Verse 28, he who had been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. That whole idea of unwholesome talk is a way to grieve the Holy Spirit. But only what is helpful to building up others according to their needs, that it may be benefit to those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now, all this passage is very important to us because it gives us the meaning of this idea, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The first way we grieve the Holy Spirit is by our lifestyle. And by lifestyle, we don't mean alternate lifestyles, although that's included in this. In our day and age, we talk about alternate lifestyles, and we know what that means. It's included in there, but it doesn't just mean the way you live. It means the way you think and behave inside as well as outside. Paul defines it as deceitful desires. The old man, the old creature, the way you were before you came to Christ, you are filled with deceitful desires. He calls that greediness, lust, immorality, the former ways of life. In Galatians 5:19, he lists a number of those old characteristics, and he says, now the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness. And then he gives us in the King James this word that nobody seems to understand, lasciviousness. I want you to say that with me. Lasciviousness. You can't just slur it. You got to pronounce it. Lasciviousness. Do you know what it means? No, it was an old-fashioned way of covering up the gory details of lifestyle in thinking. Lasciviousness was unbridled lust. It was very graphic. It was talking about having lust in your heart and imaginations that were foul. To give a clear definition, let me describe it this way. Lasciviousness, or this old nature that grieves the Holy Spirit of God, is unbridled lust, pornography, or magazines, TV, movies, video, photos, or imaginations and fantasies of the heart that is found in the physical attraction that we have for the opposite sex, or in the case of our day and age, for the same sex. You see, God says, this grieves the Holy Spirit. When we indulge in such activities, it's like taking the Holy Spirit to a brothel, or taking the Holy Spirit to an adult bookstore, whatever that means. You see, Paul writes to the Corinthians where sexual immorality was prevalent. They were saved out of very debased lives, and some of them continued it right onto their Christian experience. And he writes to them and he says, look, you have been saved. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You see, when we bring those kinds of things, those fleshly desires, those ungodly thoughts, those imaginations and those fantasies into our minds, the Holy Spirit is in our mind and He is grieved by what we're forcing Him to see and to hear. Do you understand that? When you look at pornographic material of any sort and it causes you fantasies of lust and covetousness, God says you've just dragged the Holy Spirit into that. You're asking Him. He's with you. He's looking with you. He's seeing it with you. Do you think the Spirit of God goes, oh, that's cool? No, He withdraws. He backs up and He goes, no, that is unholy. That is ungodly. I came to clean up your house. But when we magnify it and we stay with it and we just revel in it, the Holy Spirit has no choice but to be grieved. And to be grieved means He goes into a process of mourning. He withdraws Himself. He covers Himself and draws back from us. Is it under wonder that many Christians have lost their joy? They've lost their passion for worship. They've lost the incentive they once had to serve the Lord, and they wonder why. The Lord says it's because you grieved the Holy Spirit whereby you were sealed unto the day of redemption. I mentioned that little book that we want to give to everyone that makes a decision to follow Christ. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. It's a powerful little book. I've read many times from it to this congregation over the past 8 years. I want to read a portion again because it applies to this. And if you've heard it already, it's good to review. I review this book probably about twice a year. Just go through it because Robert Munger wrote this little booklet describing your life the day that you invite Jesus to come in. And then the process of growing in Him is Jesus coming into every room of your house. And He goes through every room of your house, and Jesus wants to take control, and He wants to sanctify or cleanse the room. He wants to make it all that is satisfying to you and to Him. And then he as He describes His room, He comes to a hall closet. And the hall closet is a place where Robert Munger said he had some things that were offensive to the Lord. Let me read that. One day I found Him, Jesus, waiting for me at the door. An arresting look was in His eye. As I entered in, He said to me, "There's a peculiar odor in this house. Something must be dead around here." "It's upstairs. I think it's in the hall closet." As soon as He said this, I knew what He was talking about. There was a small closet up there on the hall landing, just a few feet square. In that closet, behind lock and key, I had one or two little personal things that I did not want anyone to know about. Certainly, I did not want Christ to see them. I knew they were dead and rotting things left over from my former life. I wanted them for myself, so I was afraid to admit that they were there. Reluctantly, I went up with Him, and as we mounted the stairs, the odor became stronger and stronger. He pointed to the door. He said, "It's in there." I was angry. That's the only way I can put it. I had given Him access to the library, to the dining room, to the living room, to the work room, to the rec room, and now He was asking me about this little 2x4 closet. I said to myself, "This is too much. I'm not going to give Him the key to that closet." "Well," He said, reading my thoughts, "if you think I'm going to stay up here on the second floor with that smell, you are mistaken. I will go out on the porch." Then I saw Him start down the stairs. When one comes to know Christ, the worst thing that can happen is to sense Him withdrawing His fellowship from you. I had to give in. "I'll give you the key," I said sadly, "but you'll have to open the closet and clean it out because I haven't the strength to do it." And Jesus said, "Just give me the key. Authorize me to take care of this closet, and I will." With trembling fingers, I passed the key to Him. He took it, walked over to the door, opened it, and entered, took out all the putrefying stuff that was rotting in there and threw it away. And then He cleaned the closet and painted it. It was done in a moment's time. Oh, what victory and relief to have the dead thing out of my life. Friends, God wants us to know that this thing of lasciviousness, this thing of old sensual desires allowed to run rampant in the home that is to be the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, grieves the Spirit of God. God doesn't want to withdraw from us. Jesus doesn't want to sleep out in the back porch. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to be locked out of closets. He wants to come in all of His fullness to make your life all that He intended it to be. But we grieve Him when we allow those things to be in our lives. The second way we grieve the Holy Spirit is with our attitudes. Attitudes. Attitudes are thoughts that continue in place, and pretty soon they become ruts ways that we think and feelings that we feel. He speaks of attitudes to us, and he says, be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and he talks about the new self, and then he goes into things like we need to get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, and along with every form of malice, be kind. I like the King James word, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. I like that idea of tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That's the word compassionate, forgiving one another. Our attitudes grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now let me talk a little bit about attitudes. Attitudes are the way we think. Attitudes are thoughts that we have that make us have feelings. And feelings can easily be hidden, can't they? I asked you to give me a grief expression on your face, and even those of you that are grieving couldn't do it. We like doing that, don't we? We like to cover up when we go to church. The Pharisees did it, and Jesus said, inside you're rotten, outside you look good. But inside, you got all kinds of thoughts, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the first thing God's concerned about is the abundance of the heart. What's inside that counts for God? And that is attitudes that we have inside. He talks about the attitude of bitterness. Bitterness. Now, don't raise your hands. I'm going to ask a rhetorical question. How many of you are bitter? I have asked that question to hundreds of people that have come into my office for counseling because their life is just so sad and so miserable. And the question I ask, along with a lot of other questions, is, are you bitter? And I don't know anyone that has ever answered that and said yes. Everyone that is in that state is in denial. I'm not bitter. I'm just angry. That's what they say. They've divided more than the Holy Spirit can do. They said, I'm not bitter. I'm just angry. Do you know what Paul had to say right in the middle of this passage? He gives a definition that puts out all bitterness is related to anger. He says this way, he says, in your anger, do not sin. In other words, it's okay to get angry. You can get angry and not sin. Jesus did. He didn't sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give place to the devil. Do not give the devil a foothold. All of that is combined together. It's the attitude of the heart. And when you've got anger and it's unresolved for 24 hours, it is now bitterness. So if you come in my office for counseling and I ask you if you're bitter and you say, I'm not bitter, I'm just angry. I'm going to ask you the next question. How long have you been angry? Well, a long time, Pastor, but it's not my fault. Oh. Do you get what we do? We protect ourselves and say, but I'm not wrong. I have every right to be bitter. I have every right to be angry. God says, no, you do not. Because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not bitter and He is not angry. He is a sweet spirit. He is a spirit that brings pleasantness and joy to our lives. And where there's bitterness and anger, there is no joy. I had a lady in my church in Brazil that she attempted suicide. And I was upset by that. She didn't know all that was going on in her life, but her son had become very ill. He got mange, which in Brazil is common for children to pick up from stray dogs. And he got sores all over his body, and they took him to the doctor, and the doctor put him in the hospital and treated him with a very, very strong acid formula, and it burned his body all over and almost killed him. The boy almost died, and the mother was really distraught by that. And in the process of him going to the hospital, coming home, and her thinking about this, she ended up despondent and attempted suicide. When I went to the hospital to visit with her, she was in the mental ward, and I sat down with her, and get me right, please, don't misunderstand this. Isolechi was a dear friend of ours. She loved the Lord. We have no doubt about that. She had been redeemed and sealed with the Holy Spirit. Her life was a wonderful testimony until that moment. And as I went into the hospital and sat down with her, the Holy Spirit prompted me and said, ask her if she is bitter. And so I turned to Isolechi and I said, Isolechi, the Lord has asked me to ask you a question. Are you bitter? Guess what she said? No, I'm not bitter. I'm angry. How long have you been angry? Well, I've been angry at the doctor that gave that medicine to my son. And then I asked another question. I said, Miss Alexia, if that doctor was in the room right now and nobody else was around, what would you do? She said, I'd kill the blankety blank blank. And she went on and on, just went into this tirade about the doctor and how horrible he was. And she'd kill him if she got his hand up. And after she finished, I said, and you're not bitter. Do you get it? It's easy to say, I'm not bitter. My friend, if you are angry beyond 24 hours, you are bitter. I don't care what the situation. I don't care who's to blame for your anger. You are to blame for your anger after 24 hours. God calls you to take control under the new man, under the Holy Spirit, to take control of the anger and get rid of it. He says, be angry and sin not. All right, stop right here. We need a series on anger. But we can't do that. You can pick that up in the office. We do have a series on anger. Your attitude can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do you think the Lord is happy to be in your house when you are miserable and grumbling and angry and complaining all the time? He's not. And we need to deal with that, or we grieve the Spirit of God. The third one is our speaking. It really topples over because attitudes are in the mind and the speaking spills out through the mouth. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You don't say things that you don't mean. When you yell at your wife and say, I wish I'd never married you. Where'd that come from? It came from the heart. Some bitterness inside. Bitterness is anger extended over a long period of time. You didn't get rid of it, and so now it's spilling over and it's contaminating other people. My friend, you can go back to your wife 100 times and say, I didn't mean it, I didn't mean it, I didn't mean it. But once the words are out, they're out. They've done their damage, and you're not going to erase the damage. Do you know why all divorces take place? Before there's an adultery, before there's an affair, before there's a separation, before there's a divorce, there's bitterness. And bitterness that is expressed through the mouth. And you become uncomfortable in the relationship because of those words that are spoken. Now, you know my wife is the sweetest thing on earth. She really is. She and her mother are saints. They actually have that in the Catholic... No. They should be canonized. They're saints. They're not really, but in my eyes, compared to me, they are saints. Marilyn never screams or rants or raves. Does she ever get angry? Marilyn, would you stand up and show everybody what you're saying? She's shaking her head. Yeah, she gets angry. Marilyn keeps that anger for very long. It starts to spill over. It becomes bitterness, and then bitterness always spews out of the mouth. Now, wouldn't it be a horrible relationship if Marilyn and I were walking around the house, and every time Marilyn talked to me about something, I said, you're stupid. I have heard some of you speak of your wives in that way. I've heard you speak to them in that way. I won't say who. I come to your door at night and listen. No, I don't. I actually did that in one church. I was making a visit and stopped by somebody's house. It happened to be my Sunday school superintendent, a female who was taking care of her invalid mother-in-law. And when I came to the door, I went to knock, and I heard all this profanity going on. I thought, whoa, I got the wrong house. And I listened, and it was her voice. She was just ripping one side up, down, and the other, just blah, 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 blah. I won't say all the words, but, you know, they were bad words. If you treat your wife or your husband like that, do you think the Holy Spirit is comfortable? Do you think the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, is satisfied to be in your life when that's going on? You know what I did as a pastor when I was there? I was knocking at the door. I had my hand ready to knock on the door, and I heard that. Here's what I did. I backpedaled out, got in the car, drove out of the driveway. I didn't even want them to know that I had been there and overheard that. But the Holy Spirit hears all the words that you say. When you turn to your husband and you say, you no good, and you blast him with whatever you're blasting him with, you splatter the whole house with your words. Words mean things, and words hurt, and words come from the bitterness of the heart. And God says when that happens, the Spirit of God is grieved with us. Do you know the number one cause of Israel's failure in the Old Testament It always began with the bitter heart. It began with the bitter heart that came through the words. Moses and Aaron spoke against, Miriam spoke against Moses. God sent judgment. The people of Israel grumbled and they complained. They murmured. They just went on and on with all the criticizing and grumbling. What is that? That is bitterness of the heart spewing out the mouth and infecting everybody. I'd love to do a test sometime and bring a bunch of happy people into a doctor's waiting room. Let's put them in Tim Lilly's office or Dr. McGuire's dentist's office. That's a more torturous place. But let's put a bunch of happy people in a room and let's have a few planted people in there that will start to spew venom out of their mouths and start to criticize and start to complain and condemn everything, and they're just blasting here and there. You watch what happens. Before long, everybody in the room is joining in and they're adding their little two cents. Blah, 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 blah. Do you think the Holy Spirit is happy about that? Today, if I'm in that waiting room ready to get my tooth fixed, I don't want to hear all that. I'm going to get grief that's pain, and I don't need your grief on top of it. The Holy Spirit is grieved by what He hears us say one to another. God's Word is very clear about words, and He says, every word that you speak, you will give an account of in the day of judgment. Every foolish, idle, empty word you ever speak. Because words hurt. And they hurt people. Pastor, you're not preaching, you're meddling. Well, let me come down and meddle a little bit more. Husbands and wives. Peter writes to men and women, but he says, men, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Treat them as the weaker vessel. And respect and honor them, that your prayers are not hindered. Do you know why the joy of the Lord's missing? Do you know why you don't have the presence of the Lord in your family? Do you know why your marriage relationship is falling apart? God says that you're not treating each other with respect and with honor. You're using words that are foul and condemning. Now, none of you would ever swear. I swear it. You would never swear it on. That's a bunch of garbage. I know that in Christian homes, swearing takes place because the preacher's not there. Now, some of you are shocked. How does he know that? Does he really sneak around our windows at night and listen? No. But I've been around long enough to know that there's hardly a family where somewhere along the line somebody doesn't get mad and they don't spew out a bunch of venom that they can't take back. And the Spirit of God is grieved, just as I would be grieved or you would be grieved in that home. Husbands, love your wives. It's so easy for us to think in a moment that we can undo what we've said. And God says it can't be undone. That's why it's so severe, and that's why the Holy Spirit is grieved by it. Let's look at the third of these truths. What can we do about grieving the Holy Spirit? In Psalm 51, David is lamenting the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. But as he laments to the Lord, he recognizes and mentions a few things that are consequences of that grieving of the Holy Spirit that took place in his life. And he writes these words in Psalm 51. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You see, he saw the symptoms. The consequences of his action was the sinful desires. Your action might be the sinful desires, or it might be the attitude of heart, the bitterness and the anger, or it might be the words that you spew out of your mouth. But God holds you accountable, and He says, God, your presence is withdrawing from me, and your Holy Spirit is leaking out. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit. I don't want you to leave here today thinking everything you do is going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's not true. But what you continue to do against Him, if you continue in a sin, it grieves Him. And the Spirit of God begins to withdraw His presence and His blessing. Four things that are missing when the Holy Spirit is grieved. His joy, His presence, His power, that is His anointing on your life and your ministry, and your prayers are not answered. Spirit of God has come to do all of those things, to bring us joy, to bring us passion and worship and in prayer, to bring us the presence of God and bring us His power. All of these things are inheritance we have from the Lord, but the Spirit of God who is grieved will not bring those things into your life until you bring them out to be cleansed. Just like the story, my heart cries home, we need to bring those things to the Lord as David did and set them before the Lord and said, Lord, I've sinned against you and here it is. This is what I've done and this is what I need to be cleansed of in my life. And we ask the Lord for His forgiveness. I was probably 16 or 17 years old. My parents had moved to a small church from a larger church, and I was really unhappy with that. It was a dumpy church. I mean, it was bad preaching. Well, average preaching, which is bad preaching. And music. Oh. Did you ever suck on a lemon? That's what the music was like. There was a lady that played the piano that probably had 5 lessons and flunked. Her playing was atrocious. And she would play those hymns and be hitting the wrong notes in the middle of it. And the piano was out of tune, and it was the twangy honky-tonk piano. And oh, it was annoying. It was like fingernails on the blackboard. And after a while, we started to complain about that. I know my brothers and my sisters, we'd gang up in the back of the church and be complaining about the music. We had a lot of things to complain about, but music was one of them. And week after week, we'd talk about the piano player and terrible music and awful. And I sat next to my best friend was tone deaf and he couldn't carry a tune in a pickup truck. He just couldn't carry it at all. So I was in there and singing off tune and that piano was off tune. And really, it just rankled everything in you. And one day we were standing at the back of the church and we were talking, and my sister was talking, and my brothers were talking, and they were griping about Carol on the piano. And they were saying this and that and the other, and I joined in. I mean, everybody was doing it. I was complaining and criticizing and picking on her just like everybody else. And I said, you know, yeah, she plays so bad, you would think she'd hear it and that she'd never want to play again. We'd be better off if she never played again. And immediately when I said that, it was like this wet blanket. It was tingly, but it went right over me like suddenly my spirit was sad. And I remembered the moment, and I thought, what happened? And I felt the Spirit of God who was in me, and He was saddened. The Spirit of God was really sad with me for what I had just said. And I went home justifying myself, but that's right, it was true. I mean, she's a terrible piano player, and the Spirit of God says, that's not the issue. The issue is your mouth. The issue is you've grieved my Holy Spirit by your mouth and your criticism, your complaining. And you need to get it right. And so I said, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me for speaking against Carol. The Lord said, I forgive you. That's not the issue. You need to make it right with Carol. Because you spoke something in a public place that's going to come back to her. And you need to make it right. I thought, oh man, that can't be the Holy Spirit telling me that. And for weeks, I just struggled over that issue. Lord, I can't. You know, if I tell her, I criticize her playing, that she's really playing bad, she's going to feel worse. And the Lord says, that's not your issue. Your issue is you grieved me, and I'm not coming back in my fullness of joy and my presence until you make that right. And I remember that day sitting uncomfortably through church until she finished. And then I went up after everybody had gone, and I said, Carol, I need to talk to you for a moment. I'd never talked to Carol. And I asked if we could go in a side room where nobody could overhear. And I said, I need to make an apology because God has convicted my heart. And I ask your forgiveness because I spoke against you. I criticized your piano playing and I had no right to do so. I know you'd do that because nobody else in this church will play the piano. And I criticized and I was wrong. And I've sinned against the Lord and I've sinned against you. Would you forgive me? And she wept and I wept and she forgave me. But you know, I walked out of that room with the joy of the Lord again. So many of us think that we can get away with stuff with God. The Holy Spirit is going to be quietly whispering to us and say, that wasn't pleasant, was it? Why did you do that? Please make it right. So many of us in our Western mentality think we make things right just by telling God that we sinned. That makes it right with God, but you've got to make it right with the other people. Many times people get divorced and they got animosity, they got bitterness, they got anger and everything else from the past, and they've never made it right with the ex. They've never made it right with the children. They've never made it right with anybody. And they say, God forgave me. It's okay. It's not okay. Spirit of God says He is grieved when our language, our mouth, our attitudes, and our heart desires wickedness infiltrates the body of Christ because it spills over to other people, and God will not tolerate it. He will back off. You can pretend it didn't happen, but He's going to stand in the shadows waiting for the day that you deal with it. Jesus spoke of this, and He said, when you come to an altar to offer your gift to God, and there you remember that somebody has something against you or you have something against somebody else. Do you remember what He said? Get off your duff. He said, get away from the altar, get up and go be restored to your brother in Christ. Probably the number one sin of the church today, besides evil desires, is evil speaking. Speaking badly of a brother and a sister in Christ. Criticizing and condemning or exposing their sin before other people. You have no right to do that. No right whatsoever. It is not a prayer request when you're exposing their nakedness. If you haven't gone to that brother in Christ and said, brother, there's an issue here, I need to deal with you. Jesus said, you go to that brother one-on-one, you tell him his fault between you and him alone, and you settle it there. If it doesn't settle there, then you bring two people, not the whole congregation, not your gossip corner, but two people. You bring them in, and you go so every word's established, and you apologize. Yeah, they got something against you, but it goes both ways. You apologize for your failure. You apologize for your sin, as I had to do with Carol. Carol, I've sinned against you. That's not easy. In our worldliness, we want to shrug it off and say that's not necessary. And God says it's necessary. Leave your gift on the altar. Go be restored to the one you've offended. Then come back and offer your gift, and it will be accepted. We're going to close with a song that's on a CD by Steve Green. Touch your people once again. As I prepared this message and thought through each point and grieved over my own heart and how many times I step on the Lord's toes, I listened on my computer to this music and I wept, I sobbed. I said, Lord, what is this? And the Lord says, this is the Spirit of God and how He feels in this church when people are not listening to the Holy Spirit. When people speak against one another and share evil, the Spirit of God is grieved and He sobs and He weeps. This song, Touch Your People Once Again, is a prayer that says, oh Lord, we need Your anointing, we need Your power. We invite You to touch Your people once again. I'm going to ask you, the altar is open, you know that, but I invite you, if you need to pray something over, you don't need to tell me about it. You need to tell the Lord about it. And then if you've offended somebody else, you need to get up. You need to go and restore yourself to that person. And then you'll come back and surrender your life, and the Spirit of God will flood your soul. I know it. I've experienced it over and over again. Let God tug on your heart. Spirit of God is not, He's not a seagull coming after you and going, mine, mine, mine. But He is saying, you are mine. And I love you, and I want to fill your life with peace and joy and the fruit of the Spirit. And I can't do that when I'm grieved. Let Him have His way with you.